So as he was getting discouraged, she surprised him with a ticket. He was excited, went to the game, up high in the nosebleed section. But he was happy to be there. Partway through the first quarter, he looked down. There's an open seat. A couple rows up from the 50-yard line. So that's interesting. He goes, this person must be buying food or late. Halftime comes around. The seat's still empty. He goes, that's a waste of a good seat. So he makes his way down there, meets this elderly gentleman. Elderly man starts talking. He goes, hey, this is an empty seat that's mine. You're welcome to it. So he's excited, right? Halftime show's over. The third quarter's beginning. The man asks him, excuse me, why do you have an extra seat? He goes, well, you see, for 40 years, my wife and I came to the Super Bowl game, something we enjoyed doing together. But she passed away. He goes, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. He goes, no, that's okay. So as the game's going on, he goes, excuse me, why didn't you invite a close friend or family member? He says, the old man replied, I tried, but everyone I asked was down and discouraged. And the young man interrupted, because their favorite team wasn't playing. He goes, no, because the funeral's today. They're attending my wife's funeral. But so today we want to look at the big D word, okay? Call it discouragement, depression, disillusionment, or just being down. Whatever you name it, it's something we all struggle with from time to time. Is that true? You know, I know we want to hear the pastor say, God's going to bless you, God's going to do this, but in reality, life is tough sometimes. And it can take the shape of an illness, the loss of a loved one, being left out, trouble with finances, a struggling marriage, or even being passed over for promotion. And it goes on and on and on. All these things can get us discouraged, depressed, down. And we want to look at the reality of that, but how do you also just kind of come out of that? We can pretend it doesn't affect us, but if we're honest, we've all faced it one time or another. So since you don't have printed notes, I'll give you the points. The message today is called Dealing with the D Word. Dealing with the D Word. And here's our first point. The blessings of others can be the first stepping stone to discouragement. The blessing of others can be the first stepping stone to discouragement. Now think about that. I know we're excited when somebody else gets a new car, gets a raise, wins a prize, does something, right? And we're thrilled about that, but sometimes that reminds us of what we don't have. You know, someone has good health, you have bad health. Someone has a good job, you just lost your job. Someone gets a new car, your car just broke down. You know, and on and on. And sometimes their joy is that first step toward asking, you know, God, where are you? God, what about me? God, what is going on in my life? Turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings chapter 17 is where we see Elisha the Tishbite, where we're introduced to him, a mighty prophet of God, and he is reminded time and time again of how God intervenes in the lives of his children who are struggling and blesses them. So not that it's a bad thing. He's excited to be a part of this, but it starts to take its toll on him. In chapter 17, God calls Elijah to predict a drought. Let's go ahead and read that. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him. Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I will have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook of Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank by the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So what a great start. There's they're predicting a drought in Israel because of their sin, but God says, I'm going to what? Take care of you. So that should have been Elijah's first reminder that God can take care of him even in the most dire situations. Famine in the land, drought, he's there. And who's providing? God. You know, birds are bringing him bread and meat. You know, it's amazing. You know, God can do whatever he wants to, but he chose that to show Elijah, when times get tough, when you're struggling, I will take care of you, but you've got to look for me. So that's what's going on. Then the word of the Lord came to him, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and there, behold, I have commanded a widow to feed you. And he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, and bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So here's a widow gathering sticks. We know there's a drought in the land. We know there's a famine in the land. We know she doesn't have any other support means because she's a widow. And he says, bring me some water, no problem, but bring me some bread. And there becomes the problem. Bring me some bread. And here's her response. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. So she's out preparing what? Her last meal for her and her son. That's how bad it is. She has a little flour, a little oil, but God tells Elijah, go and this widow's going to provide for you. Now, that doesn't seem logical, does it? But God doesn't have to work within logic. That's where we get in trouble. We want logic in our lives. We want logic when we're going through, when we're struggling. God, if you only did this, I would be better. God, why don't you do this and I will be okay? We're looking for logical solutions for a bigger problem. It's a spiritual issue of God in your life, what he's working in you, what he wants to pull out of you, and what he wants to show you. It's perhaps why you're going through one of the D words we mentioned. So here's the answer. And he says in verse 12, and she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm going to gather a couple of sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go, and as you have said, but first make me a little cake and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for you and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar was not spent, nor did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So, in God's blessing, in her despair, and in taking care of his prophet, what happened? A miracle, right? But he said what? First go and do this first. It's a step of faith. So a lot of times in your discouragement, your despair, your disillusionment, your depression, it takes that step of faith to say, okay, I can give up or I can wait for God to point me in the direction I'm supposed to go. You can ask the two questions. Why me, God? Or why me, God, what's next? Where do you want me to go from here? And your answer is very important on what's going to happen in your life. If you focus on why me, God, why are you against me, you become the woe is me, the Eeyore type, and your life's just going to go inward. If you say, okay, God, I don't understand what's going on, but I know you have something in mind. Help me to be able to see it. Bless me like you blessed the widow. You provided for her in the moment of his despair. And Elijah's seen all this, and God can do what? Anything. He can provide. He can restore. He can do all kinds of things, because the story doesn't end there. You would think God would leave this widow alone, right? But look what happens next. After this, it was a period of time that had passed, who knows, months, a series of months or whatever. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. The same woman, all right, she became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You come to bring me my sin remembrance because of the death of my son. So, first God provides for them, now he takes her son. And he said to her, give me your son. He took him from her arms, carried him off into the upper chamber where he lodged. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, you have brought calamity even upon the widow of whom I sojourned by killing her son. Then he stretched himself out upon this child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and life came to the child again. And he revived, and Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber to the house, and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. And the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you're a man of God, and the word of God of the Lord is in your mouth is truth. The word is truth because God does what He says. He took care of her. So what a powerful reminder of the arm of God in distressing situations, right? But Elijah's seen this on behalf of, through him, for somebody else. But there comes a time in everybody's life when God uses you as an instrument. God uses you to encourage. God uses you to provide for somebody, resources, whatever. But there comes a time when you're going to have that need. You're going to need that phone call. You're going to need that arm around you. You're going to need someone to cry with you. You're going to need some financial help. You're going to need some comfort. You're going to need whatever it is, and it's not going to come. But man, and you're going to, God, didn't you do this for somebody else? Did you forget about me? And that's the problem when we see something happen to somebody else, and that's all you're focused on, is you know, that becomes a stepping stone to your discouragement. We say what? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Easy to say, right? But what happens when you wake up and it's cloudy? You understand what I mean? Not physically, but in your mind, it's cloudy. When you go to sleep and all you can do is cry on your pillow. When you wonder, okay, God, did you forget about me? Is your word for everybody else except for me? But what about our time? All right? Look at Job chapter 23. And we'll just briefly look at this since Pastor is going over this series. I don't want to steal any thunder from that. But Job 23. Basically, as we learned so far as we've been going through the series of Job, that Job did nothing wrong, right? It was a challenge from Satan to God, and God says, go for it. And all these calamities happen to Job. Then his three friends come, well-meaning, but telling Job, it's your own fault, you know, you lived your life like an idiot. You're a sinner. You're not who you think you are. You know, all these accusations, and Job has had it. So Job finally begins to question God. He says this, and Job answered and said, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would lay hold, I would take my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Talking about coming before God. He feels God has left him. I would know that he would answer, have answered me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power, nor would he pay attention to me? There an upright man could argue with him that I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Behold, I am going forward, but he is not there, and backwards, but I do not perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him, or he turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But I know that the way that I take, he has tried me. I shall come out as gold. My foot has held steadfast to his steps. I have kept his way and not have turned aside. I have not departed from his commandments of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. And we'll stop there. So he is saying, I'm looking for God. Right, left, forward, backwards, up, down. I can't find him. But all I've done is walk in his path. And basically, Job's single question here is, where is God? Doesn't make sense. God, I've done everything that I was supposed to do, but nothing. And sometimes you may be there right now. You're wondering, okay, God, I've been praying, I've been trying, I've been faithful, I've been doing this, I'm involved, whatever it is, but I can't seem to get out of this rut. I can't seem to see any sunshine. You know, this cloud continues to follow me. I see other people rejoice, but I'm smiling, but there's pain in that smile. There's something that's missing. So we have to be careful of that situation and understand that even though God may seem silent, a lot of the times it's that we're not listening for the right voice. We're looking for something else. And be careful that you don't let somebody else's blessing become your stepping stone to that discouragement. So again, our first point, the blessing of others can be the first stepping stone to discouragement. Our second point is this. Dwelling on your own discouragement can cause memory loss. Think about it. Dwelling on your own discouragement can cause memory loss. You understand what I mean, right? When we're blessed, praise the Lord. All of a sudden something happens, we're saying, what happened, God? We forget what God has done in the past. 1 Kings chapter 18. Again, back to Elijah. Elijah has seen the mighty hand of God work in individuals' lives, right? The widow. He predicted the drought against the king of Israel, Ahab, right? Saying, hey, straighten up, or this is what God's going to do. So Elijah's the public enemy number one, enemy of the state. So the king's looking for him to get rid of him. You caused this calamity on Israel, not realizing it was God's hand, his judgment. But he's still public enemy number one, running away or hiding away from him, but still knowing that, hey, God's an awesome God. God fed the widow. God raised her son. Is there anything God can't do? So the test continues. The challenge continues. Chapter 18. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, your enemy, right? And I will send rain upon the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over his household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of the water to the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divided the land between them to pass between it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in the other direction by himself. As Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, is it you, my lord Elijah? And he answered, it is I. Go and tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, how I have sinned, I would give your servant to the hand of Ahab to kill me. And as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or God where my lord has not sent to seek you. And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom of the nation that they had not found you. And now you say, go and tell the Lord, behold, Elijah is here. As soon as I am gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you away. I do not know where. And I will come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you. He will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth, he has not been told what my Lord has, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men and by the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, behold, whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. So, long story short, Obadiah is faithful to God. Ahab wants Elijah killed. Obadiah goes, every time we find you, the Spirit of the Lord takes you and hides you. Ahab is going to get mad and kill me. Elijah says, nope, I'm going to be here. Trust that God is going to take care of you. So he stays there. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him what, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you brother, you troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled you, Israel, but you have, you and your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, whom are at Jezebel's table. Now there's a scene, there's a setup. Ahab's blaming Elijah. Elijah said, it's your own fault. Israel, who's supposed to follow God, his commandments, his words, have gone astray and followed the gods of Baal and Asherah. So there's 850 false prophets who are being taken care of by Jezebel, the king's wife, an ungodly woman, right? Taking care of them. Why are they being taken care of and the prophets of God have to be hidden in caves? That's one problem. Ahab has so much anger, he just wants to destroy Elijah. But Elijah is seeing the mighty hand of God work. He says, gather the prophets together, and we're going to see who God is. Let me just summarize the story, right? Gathers the prophets. He says, here's the challenge. You build your altar, I'll build mine, right? They build their altar, put the wood, put the offering, but you can't light the fire. Call upon your gods. All 850 of you, right? All 850 of you, call upon your gods, and let's see if your gods answer. So they gather in the morning, and basically till evening, circling, crying, cutting themselves, bleeding, to call upon their false god. And Elijah's kicking back, taunting them. Maybe maybe your god's on vacation. Maybe he can't hear you. And at one point he says, maybe your god has gone aside. That means, literally, maybe your god's in the bathroom. But nothing happens. Okay, so now it's his turn to turn the people back to God. Then verse 30, Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he has built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two sheaves of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars of water and pour it on the burnt offerings and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And as the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water, at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you are the Lord, O God, and that you have, and that they have turned, that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood, and the stone and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when the people saw what it did, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. So, that act of faith, that act of valor, that act of courage that Elijah did in facing the entire onslaught showed that what? God is who he says he is. And he was successful in what? Turning the people back to God. Think about it. This, you know, this is quite a miracle. It's a flood. Water comes and drenched. Not, you know, it was bad enough that there wasn't any fire. That would have been a miracle in itself. But a completely drenched offering, God drained up the water, took the offering, the people said, we were wrong. Right? The prophets, Elijah takes the prophets of Baal and Asherah, seized them, took them down the brook and slaughtered them all for being false prophets. Is God mighty? Is God powerful? Is God working through Elijah? But what happens? What happens when you see God work kind of through you on behalf of other people? You know, that's, it's kind of like called the mountaintop experience. How many of you have ever gone to a retreat and or a conference or a Christian conference and you got encouraged, right? You know, we call that the mountaintop because you're away from somewhere, you're away from trouble, you're away from all this stuff. It's exciting, but guess what? You got to come back home. You got to come to that dirty house. You got to come maybe to the empty cupboards. On that Monday, you get the mail and all the bills are there again. Your cranky boss is still there when you go back to work, you know. You got excited, but all of a sudden your situation and circumstances are the same. And sooner or later, if you start focusing on other people's joy, other people's encouragement, that gets to you and knocks you down. So Elijah should be on cloud 9 in a sense. And here's what happened. So Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of rushing rain. Remember, there's a drought. Ahab went up, ate and drank, and Elijah came up to the top of Mount Carmel. He bowed himself down the earth, put his face between his knees, and he said, servant of God, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked. There was nothing. He said, go up again 7 times. And the 7th time he said, behold, a little cloud like the man's hand rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down, lest the rain stop you. And while the heavens grew back, black with clouds and the wind, there was a great rain, and Ahab robed and went toward Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. He gathered his garment, ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So, a flood came. Yeah, he needed a raincoat now. So here's all the, God is fulfilled again. Elijah should be saying, wow, look how powerful and awesome God is. Took care of the widow. Took care of the nation of Israel. Can he take care of me? He was fed already, remember, by the ravens. But look what happens. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods do to me more so if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow, this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid and he rose and ran for his life, came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. Wow. One voice, one woman, one proclamation took away all of Elijah's joy. How does that happen? When you start thinking that God has left you alone. When you start thinking that you've been faithful, you've done all the Bible studies, you've gone to all the prayer meetings, you've volunteered for all the ministries, but God is still down on you, then you start thinking it's about you. Then your world starts to cave in around you. Now think about it. Elijah was able to provide for a woman through the word of the Lord. He was fed by the brook. He raised a woman's child from the dead. He brought water back to Israel after proclaiming a drought. He slaughtered all the false prophets, saw the fire of heaven come down. He saw that God is alive and real, but one voice knocks him down. How does that happen? Because he took his focus off who God was, put his focus on his own life, and started worrying about himself, saying, God is there for everybody else except for me. That's a dangerous place to be. And again, I told you, discouragement, dwelling on your own discouragement can cause what? Memory loss. He forgot what God has done. And we might say, we will never do that. That's not true. Right? How many times has God blessed you and you get all excited that something happens and you forget the blessing? Has God changed? No. Your perspective has changed. Your position has changed of where you stand by him. Because remember, God doesn't move. It's we that move. I know we use this illustration often, but Wednesday night we use it quite a bit. We talk about the man and woman driving in the bench seat in the car, and you know they've been married for years, and the wife goes, gosh, I wish it were like the old days. Husband just looks over. She goes, when we first were married, we were snugged up together, right? Like we're one person driving, kind of like these guys drive. Have you seen them? But you know, all real close, right? But he goes, but now I'm so far away. Husband looks over again and says, I haven't moved. Yeah. So think about that. She's the one who slid over. Right? Where's God? God hasn't moved. We have to make sure that we stay close to him. Elijah, in all his right intentions and on doing all the ministries, forgot where God was. And he pushed God away. God did not move. So here he is. He was afraid. Doesn't make sense, does it? He just killed 850 false prophets. But one woman just sent a messenger to him, and he was afraid, and he ran away. And what does the Bible say about fear? That faith can what? Push away fear. Perfect love cast away fear. And God is not the author of fear. He's not. Where does fear come from? And his lies. And then you're believing that. You're believing that God is not who he says he is. And your discouragement, despair, disillusionment, whatever it may be, though it may be real, a lot of it is going to be based upon, okay, who do you think God is? Do you think God can't reach down to help you? Do you think God can't reach down and minister to you? Do you think God can't provide a resource that you can find that can help you? Sometimes we'd rather just be there. So people, oh, no, it's for you, not for me. Woe is me, poor me. We have to get out of that mindset. But it gets worse. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came down, sat under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. He's suicidal. Take my life, God. It's not, you know, seriously, Elijah? God used you to do all these miracles to bring Israel back to calling you God, and now you want him to take your life? What's the difference between yesterday and today? It's focus. It's focus on who God is. And as he lay down and stepped under the broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake of bread on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him and says, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he rose and drank, and he went in the stream on the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. So the food that God provided him kept him going for 40 days. But he's 40 days still walking in despair. 40 days still walking in depression. 40 days still walking in disillusionment. 40 days still walking on that path that's only going to lead him to death. That's what it will lead to. And you know that for a fact, that your mental state has an incredible effect on your physical state. That's where ulcers come from. You know, when you worry, what happens? You go, oh, I'm worrying. You're feeling all tense. You maybe break out in a sweat. You get that anxiety. You get that ache in your stomach. You stop eating. All this stuff, whatever. And it's just causing your chemical reaction within you to what? To destroy you. It's all connected. So you have to fix what? What's up here? to go into what's here, to come out of what's here and speak the praise and truth to God rather than what is going on. And now there's truth that there's clinical depression. There's all the different facts that need more help. That, but in the basis, it's who God is and what God can do in your life. What choice are you going to make? Do I go forward? Do I go backwards? And if you dwell in your despair, guess what? That's all you're going to see. In fact, you know how they say you are what you eat? You are what you focus on. You know, if you focus on trash, you're going to become trash. If you focus on God, you're going to become more like Him. If you focus on Pokemon, you're going to walk off a cliff, right? Think about it. It's all about focus, isn't it? You've had incredible, because they're focusing on one thing. And all the rest of the world disappears. That's how simple it is. What are you focusing on? Elijah at this point chose not to focus on what God has done. He chose to focus on his own despair. So 40 days he's there. And in verse 9, then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the Lord of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and even I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Who seeks his life? Jezebel. It became a they now. And he said, go stand out on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke it in pieces and rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he goes on and on. But think about that. The earthquake, God wasn't there. The roar, God wasn't there. He was in that what? That still, small voice. That becomes our problem. We start looking for the big. We start looking, okay, God, rain down a blessing upon me. Rather than, God, let me be still to hear what you are saying. You're not going to hear what God is saying if you have forsaken his word, because it's living in truth. If you are forsaken even prayer, how can God talk to you? Because those are his channels to speak to you. If you put that aside, you're going to be looking for the bigger, greater thing, and you're not going to find it. The reason why thousands will flock to churches who have a nice show and tell them everything's good and everything's great and you're going to get blessed is because it's easy to look for that, isn't it? It's right there in the open. But if someone says, hey, come to church, you're going to have to get quiet, you're going to have to focus on his word, you're going to have to seek God to find him. That's a little bit harder. That's a spiritual discipline that no one wants to do. We want the easy. Yeah? How many of you get upset if you're in a drive through for 5 minutes and that's too long? Yeah. Come on, they're making your food. Wow, they're taking too long here, and you walk away. But we'll do that with God. God, I prayed this morning, this afternoon, my new car wasn't there. You don't care for me anymore. Yeah. I prayed for you. I came home and my wife or my husband is still angry. Yeah. I opened my paycheck and my raise wasn't there. God, forget it. You know, we want that instant rather than, okay, God, what are you trying to show me? So Elijah was looking for that instant, and God says, no. You're looking in the wrong place. And when you look in the wrong place, who do you rely on? Yourself. And then you just made yourself what? A God. You made yourself a God in your pity, in your despair, in your discouragement. You just elevated yourself to the place of honorary position. And that's what's going to get you in trouble. Because as far as I know, there is one God, and it's not you, nor me, right? But when you put your issues more important than God, that becomes your God. And that's when it gets dangerous. So here's what's going on. And in verse 13, Elijah heard it, wrapped his face with his cloak, went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there was a voice that came to him and says, what are you doing here, Elijah? Again, he's asking him. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even only I, am left, and they seek to take it away. So he tells him a second time. This time God answers him. And the Lord said to him, go return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and you shall arise and anoint Hazael to be king of Assyria, and Jeroboam the son of Nebat you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah the son of Shaphat you shall anoint to be a prophet in your place. And the one who escapes the sword shall be put to death, and the one who escapes the sword shall be put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So he basically says, Elijah, you've got work to do. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You still have ministry to do. And by the way, you just said what? I am only one left? He said, I still have left 7,000 who have not bowed down to Baal. So don't think it's just about you, Elijah. Don't think that you're the only one. When you think that you're the only one, what happens? That's when you get in trouble. That's when you start thinking that I'm God, I know better. God says, no. And he sent them away. He says, you still have what? You still have work to do. So even though Elijah saw what God has done, when he came to a little bit of despair, what happens? He freaked out. Why? Because all of a sudden, he took his eyes off God. Do you think it took courage and faith for Elijah to face the prophets and the king? Absolutely. He made a challenge and he wasn't sure God was going to answer. He said, okay, God, and he's praying to him, show him that you are God, because it was all about God. When Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you, it became all about who? All about Elijah. And on his own, he had to do what? He had to run away. If he would have stayed true and said, Jezebel, you can't touch me because God still has work for me, I'm standing firm, we would have been reading a whole different story. But since he ran away, God used that to teach us and to him that you're not alone. Your problem is not too big that I cannot take care of it. And even though I've taken care of other people, it's only a matter of time where at the right time, I will what? Take care of you as well. So you may be in that Elijah moment right now, running, hiding, thinking you're all alone. But stay faithful. It's only a matter of time where God says, okay, it's your turn now. And watch the incredible things that I'm going to do. William Ward, he was an English pioneer missionary from England in the 1700s. He wrote this. He said, discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust of the future. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. It is unawareness of the presence of beauty, unconcern for the needs of our fellow man, and unbelief in the promises of old. It is impatience with time, immaturity of thought, and impoliteness to God. That's powerful. Basically, he's saying discouragement is all those things that shouldn't be named among a child of God. Because you're forgetting what he's done. You're forgetting what he's doing now. You're forgetting about others around you. And you're shaming him. That's what discouragement is. Not that your problem isn't real. Not that your heartache isn't true. But take it, say, okay, God, this is all I have to offer you. My brokenness, right? He says, I'll take it and watch what I can do with it. But if you want to hang on to it, you're going to become like Elijah. You're going to run and hide in a cave and say, poor me, just take me now. The choice is yours. So dwelling on discouragement can cause your memory loss. And lastly, discouragement is a matter of focus. That's all it is. It's a matter of focus. Where do you choose to look? That's very important. You know how films work. There's a shallow depth of field or focus. You know, you see the person up front clear. That's on purpose. And when they want to see what's in back, what they do what's called a rack focus, and all of a sudden that, because they're drawing your eye. This is the most important thing. Or maybe a color, or maybe something, or maybe an angle, but you say, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be looking at. That's where your focus is. Discouragement is great at taking you off God's word, off prayer, off ministry, off other people, and points you to one tiny little dot in your life. And that's all you look at. You forget everything else that is around you. That's what discouragement is. That's what happens when people come to that point of suicide. They forget everything around them and just focus on that one thing. And, you know, that's definitely a serious situation, but that's what they focus on. That one point in their life that's messed them up and there's nothing else. I'm done. So how do you fix that? You point them back in the right direction. You show them there is hope. And there cannot be a hope apart from the salvation that is in God in his word. It cannot be. You know, people will hang on to other stuff, but that, sooner or later, that will dissipate. that will disappear. Look at Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 2. Book of Exodus chapter 2. Now, Israel's entrance into Egypt was miraculous, correct? Remember, Joseph got sold into slavery. There's a famine in the land. Joseph became second to Pharaoh, saved basically the modern world by saving grain. The brothers were sent. He caught them in a lie. Ended up bringing his whole family. They were living off the fat of the land and living in what? In the blessings. And Joseph told his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, that many would be saved." Wow, what a great story. But as time went on, in fact, as 430 years passed, Israel became slaves. Israel was in slavery in Egypt, which was a blessing, which became a curse for 430 years. How? God, what happened? What happened? And there's a saying that one of my Bible school professors used to say. He says, your blessing can become a curse, and your curse can become your blessing. It's all how you look at it. So their blessing, which was Egypt, became their curse because they were slaves for 430 years. But that very same heartache, which it was the time that God was waiting for, he says, because the purification of the Amorites was not yet set. He was giving the other nations a chance to repent. And since they didn't repent, he set Israel loose on them to cleanse them, right? To take that promise. And in essence, that's part of it. But it was his promise. But look what it says here in verses 23 and 20 through 25. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. 430 years of crying and groaning. Their cry for rescue, for salvation, came up from God, and God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and he saw the people of Israel, and God knew. That's what the English Standard Version says. I think your version may say, and God remembered, or and God respected. So after 430 years, I like this version, God knew that it was the right time to bring them out of that discouragement, to bring them into a new era of hope. 430 years. It's a long time. But God has not forgotten. God has not left you alone. God has not forsaken you. But at what? His perfect time. His perfect will. And that is just so powerful. It's easy to lose focus over 400 years. It's easier for us to lose focus over what? A month. Over a day. Over an hour. You're excited and all of a sudden, oh, what happened? It's gone. The joy is gone. It's kind of like you make that great purchase, you're excited, and then the bill comes like, it just sucked it right out of you, right? But it's kind of, that's how we live our spiritual lives. God blesses us, and then we forget about it when we come into that first despair, that first heartache. You're excited, then you say, oh, I got a flat tire, poor me. Or I got this. We get those spiritual flats. And you got to realize that, hey, God's got better than AAA. He can inflate that tire again for you, fix it, but it's his way, his time, his purpose, his direction. And it's a matter of focus. You can look at the flat or you can look at the rest of the car, right? You can see all that. What is God going to do? What is God doing in your life? And you have to remember the blessings he has done. Don't have that short memory. Not let someone else's joy knock you down. But also remember, okay, where's my focus at? It may be tough, but I have to focus on the Lord. Let me leave you with some verses. You can write these down, but let me read them so you don't have to turn there. On encouraging verses. Psalm 34, 17 through 19. Psalm 34, 17 through 19 says this. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them for all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of all of them. That's a promise from God. Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 55:22. Cast your burden on the Lord. He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Psalm 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Isaiah 40:31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. It's a matter of focus. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need for you, for yours, according to the riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will take care of you. God has not forgotten you. God will sustain you. God will restore you. God will renew you. God will lift you out of that despair. But you got to do what? Let him do it. When you do it, we run away. When he does it, he gets the glory, and the process continues. During a Sunday school class, the question was asked, in your time of discouragement, what is your favorite scripture? A young man said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 23:1. A middle-aged woman said, God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Psalm 46:1. Another woman said, in this world you shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. John 16:33-35. Then old Mr. John, who was 80 years old, white hair, stood up and with as much strength as he could muster, it says, and it came to pass 85 times in the Bible. The class started to laugh a little, thinking Mr. Old Jack was losing memory, and the loss of memory was getting the best of him. When the snickering stopped, he said, at 30, I lost my job with 6 hungry mouths and a wife to feed. I didn't know what I would do and how I would make it. At 40, my eldest son was killed overseas in the war. It knocked me down. At 50, my house burned to the ground. Nothing was saved out of the house. At 60, my wife of 40 years got cancer. It slowly ate at her. We cried many nights on our knees in prayer. At 65, she died. I still miss her today. The agony I went through in each of these situations was unbelievable. I wonder where God was. But each time I looked at the Bible, I saw one of those 85 verses that said, and it came to pass. I felt that God was telling me my pain and my circumstances were also going to pass, and that God would get me through it. 1 Peter 1:6-9. In this you rejoice now for a little while, if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressibly filled with glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. In all life's trials and all life's testing and all life's heartache, there is that gift of salvation. Hang on to that. Whatever you may be going through, you have that prize. You have that hope. You have that. Take the time this afternoon, this week, to encourage somebody or to let yourself be encouraged and prayed for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. You are so good. At times we forget it. For those who are going through versions of the D word, Father, we ask that you lift them up, that you help them to see you through the clouds. Also open our eyes to others that we may also be encouraged. We may also encourage others that we may bear one another's burdens and pray for one another, Father. That we're not going to let this sin thing take the best of us. That we give you all the glory and honor in your Son's name. Amen.